in Judah, that's where we are right now, is God known? If we're going to know God, this is the place where He's pleased to make Himself known. That's why I'm here. I hope that's why you're here. His name is great in Israel. His name is a byword in the world. Even religious people speak His name in vain. But among His people, His name is great. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We've come here to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our hope and prayer is that God will send His Spirit and open to our hearts the truth of His Word. Let's stand together. Brother Tom's going to come lead us. 186, number 186.
Jeff wanted me to mention briefly somebody's car alarm is going off in the parking lot. You can take a peek maybe and make sure it's not yours. All right, number 186.
Good morning. For a scripture reading, could we Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Book of Luke. A very, very familiar passage. We're going to read beginning at verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's a good word, certain, because it's sure, because God said so. Just like it's certain that you're either loved in Jacob or hated in Esau, it's certain that you're either a sheep or a goat, you're elect or reprobate. It's certain. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee. We know that a Pharisee represents all the man-centered, man-made free will religions of the world. And the other, a publican, a tax collector among his brethren who collected taxes and profited. And he was most hated and despised. Represents a sinner. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. That's a description of every one of us here outside of Christ. That's how we came into this world, setting ourselves up on the throne like God. Praying to ourselves. And take note at the end of that, even as this publican, there is such a hatred for sinners, isn't there not? Most especially from the religious. Do you know why that is? It's because of who we testify about. Who we testify about. We testify about him. Did not the Pharisees make fun and jibe him when he was sitting and fellowshipping with sinners in the house? Look at him. Oh, but we're so attracted to him, are we not? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off. Don't lose sight of that, standing afar off, that the Lord put that there. One, because a sinner is so ashamed with the guilt and the weight of his sin that he wants to cry out. He doesn't want to draw any attention to himself. He wants to find a closet off to the side and cry out. Oh, Lord. And I think this is significant. I think the Lord put that there because he wants to make an absolute clear distinction. Sinner, self-righteous. There's no middle ground. The one who the middle ground is the Lord Jesus Christ who made the difference. He is the sword. And look what this publican, look what this sinner did. This is the marks of a sinner. If you're a sinner here this morning, you know something about this. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. A sinner knows something about the glory of God. He knows that he cannot look unto God in of himself. And he knows that he's absolutely sovereign and he holds in his hand the destiny of our souls. That's why he would not look up. And he smote, and here's the other one. He smote upon his breast. He said, Lord, here's the problem. I'm the problem. Unto thee and thee only have I sinned in thy sight, that thou might be justified, and thou speakest, and thou would be clear and be judged. I'm not pointing my finger anywhere else. My circumstances, I'm the problem. I need a new heart. I've got a corrupt heart. And this is what he says. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And only sinners are justified. If you're a sinner here this morning, this is the best news ever. What the Lord is saying to you and I, if you're justified, you have no sin. You've never sinned. How can that be? I'm sinning right now, standing here. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us sinners, I know your blood is tainted. I know that you have death running through your veins, but my blood is pure. My blood is spotless. I come to the Father in order to shed my blood for you, in order for your sins to be put away. I was delivered up for your offenses, and I was raised again for your justification. I know you can't, sinner, I know you can't believe and have believed any of God's law at any time. You have no faith, but I've come to satisfy all the laws of God's demand, all of it. And in order to secure his justice, he plunged sword of justice into my heart and died for you. So now he's no longer angry at you. Justified by his blood, justified by his faith. And one day very soon, I'm going to take my last breath. No question about it. And in that day when my soul is in front of a holy God, when he sees me, this is all my hope. I hope he sees his son's blood, his son's faithfulness, his son's righteousness, his son's love. And if he sees that, he'll say, justified. Justified. And that's my hope. I pray that the Lord would enable us, when we leave this place, that he would make us to be the sinner. Let's pray. O Lord our God, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Lord, wash me thoroughly of my iniquity and cleanse me of my sin. For Lord, only you have that absolute right and power to do so. And I'm totally dependent upon your mercy and grace, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you would again, through the preaching of your gospel, make me to see what this sinner did to you on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for dying and shedding your blood for sinners. Pray now to bless our pastor, our brother, bless the gospel. Pray that you would be exalted and lifted up once again. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 8 from your gospel hymns hymn book. Hymn number 8.
May this day be bless the most, that Jesus Christ becomes the host to feed our souls with living bread, and with our souls in joy to wed.
Please be seated. I'd like to sing the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin, so please follow along with me. It's a simple tune, and if you can catch on, sing it with me.
Nothing either great or small, nothing sinner know. Jesus did it all, long, long ago. It is finished, yes, indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need, tell me, is it not? When he from his lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Hearken to his cry. It is finished, yes, indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need, tell me, is it not? Weary working, burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing, all was done long, long ago. It is finished, yes, indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need, tell me, is it not? Only in Christ's work you see, can you truly rest. Doing is a deadly thing, doing ends in death. It is finished, yes, indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need, tell me, is it not? Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. It is finished, yes, indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need, tell me, is it not?
It's all I need. It's finished. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. I stand before you this morning as a dying sinner in need of a Savior. And I speak to you, as I know you are, dying sinners. And I hope that you're in need of a Savior, because that's why we're here. We're here to hear what the Lord has done in the glorious person and through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gate. Notice with me the last words of verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 28. This is the title of the message. Turn the battle to the gate. Are you in a battle? Do you have an enemy that's too strong for you? The Lord tells us, turn the battle to the gate. The battle's not yours. It's God's. And He always, always, always gets the victory. Now I know that each of us, in God's good providence, and I emphasize that it's His good providence, have battles that we struggle in the circumstances of our lives. And they all differ. And I would say to you, in those battles, the battle's not yours. It's God's. Turn the battle to the gate. But when it comes to the battles that we fight in this life, they're always changing, aren't they? And I can assure you that whatever struggle you have right now, in time, will change. And you'll probably go through a period of peace where there'll be no conflict, and then the Lord will stir up another battle. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we read, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Now, that word principalities means the principal one. Who is our number one enemy? Who is our first arch enemy? Who is the one that deceived us? Who is the one that caused us to lose our fellowship with God? Well, Satan. So we're not talking about the battle that we fight in terms of the circumstances of our lives. We're talking about a battle that goes far beyond that. For the Lord says the battle is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle that you and I fight never goes away. It's the battle of sin. And that's the one that you need fought for you. You can't fight it, can you? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Turn the battle to the gate. Turn the battle to the gate. Turn the battle to the gate. How many battles we try fighting? How many problems we try fixing? And things end up worse, don't they? God is speaking right now. He's speaking to my heart, and I hope He's speaking to yours. And here's what He says: turn the battle to the gate. Now, Judah was attacked during the reign of King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one of the best kings Judah ever had. Faithful, believed God. And the Lord, in His providence, raised up the enemies of Israel, Ammon and Moab, to join forces and to attack Judah. And look what it says in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Now, if the Lord's made you to be a sinner, you know you've got a problem you can't fix. And it's never going away. You're in need of a Savior. And the only hope that we have is that the Lord would cause us to seek Him. Now look at verse 6. And here's what they said in their prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? They prayed to the God who was sovereign, the God who was omnipotent, the God who was immutable. And there they placed their hope. They turned the battle to the gate. Art not thou our God? Art thou not our God? Have you not committed yourself to us, to your church, to your bride, to your children? Art thou not our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Now, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And so just like Abraham, we stand before God as a friend. The Lord said, I call you no longer my servants, but I call you my friend. For a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. But a friend, he knows what his master's doing. Not ashamed to call you my brethren. Why? Because he that sanctifieth, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and they that are sanctified are all as one. And so Jehoshaphat is calling on the God who's sovereign and reminding the people of their union with Christ. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, we have a place set apart where we can meet with God. If when evil cometh upon us as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence and in thy name is this house and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt help and hear and help. Lord, you promised that if we got in trouble, if we would point to the sanctuary. Now, everything about that sanctuary, Jehoshaphat's talking about the temple that was built in Jerusalem, but it was a picture of Christ. Everything about it represented the Lord Jesus Christ. So this promise is for you, and it's for me right now. You in a battle? A battle with sin? A battle you can't win? The Lord says, turn the battle to the gate. Turn the battle to Christ, and I will help you. Verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Lord, we're standing up against an enemy that's stronger than us. The principalities and powers, wickedness in high places, that's Satan. You can't fight Satan. He's stronger than you. You've got a battle that you can't fight, and you don't even know what to do. You're lost for even knowing where to start, aren't you? Lord, I don't even know where to start. I don't know what to do. I got a sin problem I can't fix. I've got the avenger of blood. I've got the law of God that's pursuing me. Lord, if it catches me and finds me guilty, what am I going to do? All I can do is turn the battle to the gate. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and with their wives and with their children. Oh, bring your family. Bring your husband. Bring your wife. Bring your children. Come. Stand before the Lord. God raised up a prophet in verse 14. And the prophet said in verse 15, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, for thus saith the Lord unto you." Let me ask you a question. Do you believe this is the word of God? Do you believe that it's just as relevant right this very minute in your life as it was in Jehoshaphat's circumstances? This is the living word of God. God's speaking. Right now, God's speaking. Oh, Lord, speak to me and say to me, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It's not your battle. It's not your fight. It's God's. You try to fight it, you're going to lose. And so what did the Lord tell him? He said, stand still, wait on God, trust him. And the Lord turned the Moabites against the Ammonites, and the enemies fought against each other. Read the rest of the chapter when you get time. At the end of the day, not one of God's enemies survived. Not a single one. There wasn't anybody that ran from the battle and hid in the woods. Every single one of them died. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And he satisfied every jot and tittle of God's law. The battle's not yours. You're not going to keep the law of God. You're not going to satisfy one part of God's law. It's the Lord's. And sin, that's your problem, isn't it? That's my problem. Sin. What did the Lord come to do? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. And not one sin is left on the account of those he came to save. Turn the battle to the gate. Look to Christ. The battle's not yours. It's not yours. It's God's. And he's never lost a single battle. Never. Never lost a single child. Not one. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 5. In that day. That's today. It's right now. In that day. This is God's promise. This is God speaking. Oh, Lord, give us faith to believe you. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? If God's giving you faith, you say, yes. Yes. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. But Lord, I do believe you. Increase our faith. Cause us, Lord, to rely wholly on thy word. In that day, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. No one has ever been blessed of God tomorrow. Ever. No one's ever got a blessing from God tomorrow. Matter of fact, nothing's ever happened tomorrow. It's impossible. And yet, isn't that the way our deceived hearts sometimes think? Well, I'm going to get things right with God tomorrow. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're waiting for tomorrow. Tomorrow's never going to come. It never gets here. Tomorrow there's going to be a tomorrow. In that day there's going to be a tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. In that day, right this very minute, oh God, give me faith to turn the battle to the gate, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe that the battle is not mine, it's God's. You wrestle not with flesh and blood. The flesh is flesh. And the scripture says, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. Oh, how much flesh we exercise trying to fix everything. Here's what God's saying, brothers and sisters. Here's what God's saying, my friend. Turn the battle to the gate. Look to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened. And learn of me and take my yoke upon you. For my burden is light. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. I will give you rest for your soul. This is the promise of God. And yet we act like fools. No, God, I'll fix this. I can handle this. I got it. I'll take care of it. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't got it. You can't take care of it. You're poor and needy and weak. Now notice in our text. Notice in verse 6, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth upon judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Not when we had a little bit of strength, when we didn't have any strength. You see, in order to know the power of God, you've got to have no power. You've got to be powerless. I know the world says, you do your part and God will do the rest. You know, how do they say it? Something along those lines. You do your best and God will take up the slack, whatever. No. God helps those who help themselves. That's it. You heard that before, hadn't you? That is just the opposite of what God says. That is just the opposite of what God says. But isn't that the way the world is? Isn't that the way Satan is? To pervert the word of God and twist it around and make it. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who can't help themselves. Those who have no strength. Those who have no ability. Those who have no wisdom. Those who have no righteousness. Those who can't do anything. Lord, I don't know anything. I can't do anything. I can't help myself. What am I going to do? Lord, we've got no place else to go. Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And we know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've got no place else to go. Lord, I can't fix it. The battle's not yours. It's God's. The man in his pride, God resists the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. To the humble. Lord, I can't do anything. All I can do is humble myself before you. Cry out for your mercy and your grace. Passage you read, Bert. What did that publican say? Would not so much as even look up to heaven, but smote himself upon the breast and said, oh God, have mercy upon me. I'm the sinner. I'm the problem. Quit playing the blame game. It goes all the way back to the garden. We're real good at it. We're real good at it. We've been practicing it ever since Adam spoke to God back there in the garden. Where art thou, Adam? Lord, I was naked and I was afraid. How'd you know you were naked? Well, the woman that you gave me. Adam was blaming God. Every time we shift the blame to anyone else, ultimately we're blaming God. We're pointing our finger at God and saying, God, it's your fault. When you turn the battle towards the gate, you accepting full responsibility for all your problems. God, I'm the sinner. I'm the one in need of mercy. I'm the one who has no strength. In that day, this day, today, right now. Look at verse 5. Shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When God says shall, you can rest your immortal soul on the shalls of God. God's not saying, well, you know, I might. You're good enough. You do your part. You work hard enough. Give a little bit more. God says, I'm going to do it. And faith is resting everything on the shalls of God. In that day shall the Lord of hosts. Now pause there for just a minute because somebody needs to hear this. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one we worship in spirit and in truth, the Son of God, the one who's seated at the right hand of God and rules and reigns all of his creation without any threats, he is your Lord right now, whether you want him to be or not. He reigns sovereign over your life right this very minute. You don't make him Lord. God's already done that. How foolish it is to say no to God. The fool has said in his heart, no, God, I'm going to do it my way. I'll fight this battle. I can conquer this enemy. I can work this out. I can make life work for me. I don't need God. Faith bows in submission and in gratitude and in rejoicing that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's Lord. You can fight him if you want. You're going to lose. You will lose. Mark it down. You're going to lose in the... You know that by experience, don't you? You know that every time you've tried to fix something without God. You've messed it up, hadn't you? And it's just gotten worse. You try to fix your sin problem without Christ. Oh, it's an eternal loss. It's the loss of your soul. The battle's not yours. It's God's. In that day, shall the Lord of hosts. That means he's Lord over the living and the dead. The saved and the unsaved. That means that he reigns sovereign over the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. That means that he hath done whatsoever he wills. He always gets his way. Our God doesn't have a plan. Our God's not dependent on anything. Our God doesn't mutate based on something that you do or don't do. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lord. Don't you love thinking about that? He's God. The God of man is a mutable God. He's a God that can be controlled. He's a God that can be made to do something. Well, if I'll just let him have his way. As somebody told me recently that God needed them here a little bit longer. He wasn't going to take them. He wasn't going to let them die yet because he still needed them. God's never needed anything from you and me. When it comes to our relationship with God, we don't do anything but take. You're not giving God anything. You're just takers. You say, well, don't be a... You know, you've heard me say before, there's givers and takers in this world, and that's true in terms of man's relationship with man. But believers and their relationship with God are nothing but givers, are nothing but takers. That's all they are. Lord, I've got nothing to give. What am I going to give? All I can do is take. And you know, the beauty of it is that if you're a taker in your relationship with God, you'll be a giver in your relationship with people. Because you'll have something to give. Because you will have gotten something from God. And people who are takers in terms of their human relationships have never gotten anything from God. Don't be afraid to be a taker when it comes to your relationship with God. That's what he's here to do. He's here to give. To give. And he just keeps giving. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. A crown of glory. Revelation chapter 19 verse 12 says his eyes were as a flame of fire and on his head were many crowns. Many crowns. He wears the crown of deity. All the fullness of the Godhead is found in the Lord Jesus Christ bodily. Everything you and I will ever know about God will discover it in Christ. Show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Isn't that what the disciples said? Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one? He wears the crown of deity. He wears the crown of righteousness. David said, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. He wears the crown of righteousness. Our righteousnesses are crowns. Men go about boasting in their righteousness, trying to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He wears the crown of righteousness, and his righteousness is our glory. His deity is our glory. He is crowned with many crowns. His redemption, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14 says that we've been given as an inheritance the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession unto his glory. And so the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus, he wears the crown for that. You can't be redeemed. You know, the older I get, the more convinced I am of how man, by nature, lives his whole life trying to atone for his own sins. He does. And the things we do to try to atone for the sins that we've committed. And then man in his pride will wear a crown when he thinks he's done something to atone for his own sins. And he'll take pride in what he's accomplished and what he's done for someone else. And he'll want everybody to know about it. Unto them, he is our crown of atonement. He is our crown of redemption. He is our crown of salvation. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. Salvation is of the Lord. Let him that glory glorieth in the Lord. Look at our text. In that day, here's the day. Say, how do I know if I've turned the battle to the gate? Here's what I'm asking you right now, not tomorrow, not next week, right now. Is the Lord Jesus Christ bowed to, willingly bowed to, rejoiced in as your Lord? He is your Lord. And the second thing I would ask is he your crown of glory? It's his resurrection. He's called the firstborn among many brethren. His sonship. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. All your holiness. He's, Revelation 19, he's got many crowns. Many crowns. He's all your righteousness. He's your crown of righteousness. He's your holiness. By virtue of your union with Christ, you are as holy before God as is the Son. But he's the source of your holiness, not yourself. He's the one Isaiah saw. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory. The battle's not yours. It's God's. You can't fight it. It's the Lord's. And you know what he'll do? He'll turn the enemy against themselves. Read that whole story over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a beautiful story. He's the crown of your hope in providence. You believe, you know that however difficult the circumstances are that God's ordained for you to suffer in this world, that he is working all things together for good for them who love him, those that are called according to his purpose. And you have peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives you the peace of God to rest in him. Turn the battle to the gate. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king throughout eternity. Oh, what a glorious Savior we have. God's crowned him. Is he crowned in your heart? A diadem of beauty. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, here's the Lord's description of everyone outside of Christ. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like a whited sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but are full of dead men's bones and corruption. Men go about trying to clean themselves up. Oh, they're trying to impress one another, trying to impress themselves, God says you appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. I need to have these bones made alive. Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones, what did the Lord say? Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, thou knowest. You're going to have to make them live. You're going to have to make them live. And they did. The gospel was preached to them, and bone came to bone, and a great army raised up. Look at verse 5. And unto the residue of his people. I love that word. It's the same word translated in other places, elect. But the idea here is just exactly what you think of when you think of residue. That's the scum left on the inside of a cup after you've finished whatever. It gets washed down the drain. That's the worthless scum. And the Lord says, this is for the residue. Say, well, that's not me. I'm not residue. Well, the gospel's not for you. The gospel's for the residue. It's for the remnant. It's for the poor and the needy. It's for those who have no strength. It's for those who need a Savior. And notice in verse 6, we move quickly. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment. Now, who is it that sits in judgment? It's God that sits in judgment. And I know what the world says. You know, don't judge. Don't judge. You better make righteous judgments. You better judge between that which is holy and that which is profane. You better judge between that which is true and that which is not. You better try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Otherwise, you'll be risking your soul on something that's not true. And here the scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ is a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment. God Almighty is sitting in judgment, and he is requiring absolute perfection. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the plumb line. He's the judgment by which all things are measured. How do you stand up to him? You see, we go through life comparing ourselves to one another, don't we? We go through life comparing ourselves to ourselves. We've got the wrong standard. Someone said, well, you know, are men by nature good or are men by nature bad? Well, it depends on your standard. If you're going to compare yourself to people, then most people are relatively good. Most people, you know, they do their best to be moral. And there's very few, relatively speaking, you know, bad criminals in the world that you got to watch out for. People aren't going to try to kill you or hurt you if you compare man to man. That's not God's standard of judgment. That's what this verse is saying. He is the spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment. God is judging everything by Christ. He's the standard. He's the plumb line. God says you measure up to him or you fail. Now, how are you going to fight that battle? And that's why the Lord says, those that are without strength to measure up to the standard of judgment, they turn the battle to the gate. The Lord Jesus Christ is the gate. He's the gate into the sheepfold. He's the gate into heaven. When John sees that new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, it has 12 gates, all of one pearl, and those gates are Christ. They're Christ. Turn the battle to the gate. The battle's not yours. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go in unto them, and I will praise the Lord, this gate of the Lord, unto which the righteous shall enter. Lord, open the gate for me. Open the gate for me. Run to the gate. Be like that. You remember in Acts where Peter and John were going into the temple and they were going through the gate called Beautiful. And there was a cripple there begging for alms. And what did Peter say? Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. And he leaped upon his feet. There we are. We're just crippled at the gate called Beautiful. And God sends the gospel. And he says, stand. Leap for joy. The battle's been won. It's not yours. It's God's. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, with principalities and powers. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing into captivity every imagination to the obedience of Christ. Look to the one who satisfied the demands of God's law. Look for the one who fulfilled all of God's justice. Look for the one who was successful in defeating your enemy. Turn the battle to the gate. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. Oh, how we pray that you would attend these words with the power of your Spirit and give us faith, Lord, to believe you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Tom. 125. Let's stand together. Number 125.
Say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.